It's hard to change a bad habit. Especially because the habit, we have been doing it for a long time. Or especially if you have been doing it from the days of your youth. Common advice that pastors give to dating couples is not to assume that you can change the person you're dating. Sometimes in the desire of getting married, you're thinking, I know he has all these problems, but once we get married, I'll change, he'll change, or she'll change. And no, that doesn't happen. Usually, you can't change it. There are certain traits and behaviors that are so ingrained that they are impossible to eliminate. And the same is true with sinful habits. Once someone is involved in a sinful habit, only God can give men and women the ability to see the sin, their sin, to understand the harm that is causing them and others. And also, God is the only one who can give them the willingness and the ability to change. Sometimes, as the scripture said, God grants repentance, and sometimes he doesn't. My exhortation this morning, as we look at our passage, is that if God is showing you your sin, how harmful and hurtful it is, or an area where you need to change, he has given you understanding of what to do, and also, by helping you understand, he's probably giving you a chance to change. He's granting you repentance, and you are receiving the grace to be able to change that behavior. And that's the scenario that we have today in our text in Malachi. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue our meditation, our reading and study of the book of Malachi. And if you have your Bibles, turn to that last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 7 to 12. And if you already have it there, please follow with me with your eyes. So Malachi, chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that I will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we look at this text to see the relationship between obedience and blessing, between curse and salvation, and also help us to analyze our heart. And myself confess that I have a lot of room of improvement in this area, Lord. I pray that you will help us to be obedient to your Holy Spirit and to be devoted to you, to devote our lives to the glory and to the kingdom of God, not to the multiplication and the production of wealth, material wealth. And Lord, I pray that you will help your people the right perspective as you have revealed it to us in the scriptures. I pray that you will help us to repent where we need to change. I pray also if there are other areas where we need to change our lives, change our ways, change our sinful ways, that we will do so, knowing that you will provide blessings upon our lives as we repent from sin. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ again and the salvation that He brings from the curse. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've seen in Malachi is pointing out to people that God is present with them. That God is, I guess a title that we've seen here in Malachi is the name of God. The Lord of hosts, or Jehovah of armies. The Lord who is present with His people, but who is also in control of all the armies of the world. And what the way that Malachi has brought God's message is through a series of contentious points where God will say one thing and the people will disagree with it, maybe from their sinful heart. And the first one was, God loves you, Israel. And the people says, no, God doesn't love us. And then Malachi explains, look, God has loved Israel and hated Esau. Israel is being rebuilt regardless of the sinfulness of their sinfulness with which they sin against God, which God Himself called them Sodom and Gomorrah. He called, I think, the northern kingdom Sodom, and He called the southern kingdom Gomorrah. And they were two sisters. And in fact, they sinned worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah were not rebuilt. And Israel is. So He said, God loves you, even though you are not again the big kingdom you used to be. God loves you. Another point of contention, you are dishonoring me. And the people are like, what do you mean we're dishonoring you? We're serving you. We're working the sacrifices. Yes, so you're making me lame and blind, and you basically look at the work of God with contempt. The priests are dishonoring God's word. The priest should be a person that you could come to, a group of people that study the Word of God, that when the people have questions, they can proclaim what God has said. And instead, they are making people stumble at the law. They are making people stumble at the Word. You are disloyal in your agreement. You are being disloyal to the people of Israel, and you are being disloyal in your marriage covenant. You're being disloyal to the covenant with the fathers, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you marry people who are worshiping idols. And in that, you're bringing great damage to the people of God. You're covering the altar with tears. Last week, we saw their question. They are calling what bad things good, and they are calling good things bad. And they say, God doesn't care. Where is the God of justice? God is not the God of justice. And He said, well, the God that you are serving will suddenly come to His temple, the messenger of the covenant, and He will purify, He will judge and test and bring judgment. He will purify the priests, the sons of Levi, that they may offer an offer unto the Lord, an offering in righteousness. So where is the God of justice? And today's question, or today's statement, is you're still sinning like your ancestors, like your fathers sinned against me. You are continuing in the sins of your ancestors. And of course, the question is, why do you say that? How are we continuing in the sins of our ancestors? And that's what we're going to start in verse 7. The word yet is not in the text. I think this is starting a new paragraph. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. And he's telling them, you have disobeyed from the days of your fathers. And we know that they are sinners. And in some ways, that's also for us to understand that none of our parents have been perfect. Even the most devoted parents are sinful. I am sinful. And there are some things that I do that probably are not honoring God. And there are some things that we need to change in our lives that we might have inherited from our parents. Sometimes when I go out witnessing, people raise, don't want to even hear the message of that we bring, because it's like, well, that's not the religion of my parents, or this is not what my parents have done. And they're in some ways a little melancholic towards what our parents have done. But when you look at the scriptures over and over and over, the people are accused of sin just like their fathers. You have been stubborn like your fathers in the wilderness. You have been the sons of an Aramean, your father who sinned, which most likely referred to Jacob. And then the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees, who were devoted to their religion. They tithed, even from the leaves they would count. I mean, talk about the time just trying to figure out the tithe, leaf by leaf, rather than just by weight. Like, it is 90%, it is 10%, this goes to God. They just wanted to be very accurate. But he says, you feel the measure of your parents. You feel the measure of the sin of your parents. So in some ways, there is this warning that we need to follow, that our main allegiance as believers and our main obedience should be first to God. And the instructions of the parents, most of the time, are good. It's not that I'm just saying, well, then you shouldn't trust your parents at all. No, usually we, the book of Proverbs, listen to the instruction of your mother or your father, and when your mother is old, do not despise her. So there is this call to listen to God's wisdom through the parents, but we need to understand that they are not perfect. So praise the Lord, we have the Word of God, because that is what it can guide us and can help us also to discern what is good and what is wrong. There are a lot of things that seem right, but at the end they don't end well. They end with harm for ourselves and for others. But the scriptures, they help us to divide the truth and from falsehood, what is not right. And praise the Lord for the scriptures. So the first thing is, when God gives you an opportunity to change, He shows you your sin, and He calls you to repent, change your ways. You and your ancestors have sinned. Again, let me read, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. The word ordinances, most of the time in the scripture, is translated as statues. And many times the statues were inscribed in stones or something, if they were special instructions. Now with our modern science, is much easier. You go to a park and it says, do not sit on the grass, or do not walk on the grass, or keep out from the fountains, or there are all these signs. So that there are some customs or statutes that you have to follow. And then if you have a whole set of them, like the Code of Hammurabi, that it was engraved so people could read it, at least those who could read. So God gave them a series of ordinances and statutes that they haven't kept. So that's the first thing. But what we see here, just before moving to the next point, the Lord Jesus Christ called for our allegiance to Him, even over our allegiance to our parents. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five on one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother, because of Christ, because He came, and because He demands all of our allegiance to Him. But after that, when God asks you to change, to repent, to turn to Him because there is a blessing. And that's what we're going to see. And I think overall the main principle here, more than giving tithe, the principle for God's people is, when you turn to God and obey, you are blessed. When you disobey, you are not blessed. But in fact, we're going to see what happens when you disobey. So but let's keep reading verse 7. I have 3 points in verse 7 of the 5 points we're going to see. 3 of them are in one verse. So God is commanding, this is an imperative, return to me. And when you return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He is asking them to repudiate what they are doing wrong, that their parents were doing wrong, and God will also change his dealings with them. He will improve his dealings with them. He will increase his blessings towards them. And in some ways, yes, there are some things that God gives us out of his grace without us having to repent. Like when we are saved, we receive God's forgiveness from all our sins, but many of our sins, we don't even know them. And we know we have offended God because we're sinners, we're going to die. Some of them, we're very aware of them. Other ones, we don't even know. It's hard to repent of something you can't repent. Yet God still gives us his full forgiveness. But in our daily walk with him, in the process of sanctification, that means as we become more like Christ, or we become more holy, set apart for God, as our behavior becomes more... Because what happens is when you become saved, your behavior changes. And even some of the friendships that you have to stop because of the influence they are in you. You cannot continuously go be with people that speak bad against God, that do things that you know that are harmful. God said, do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you will avoid people that get drunk all the time. They will not be your close friends or friends. So a lot of things changes. At the same time, they will ask you, well, you used to come out with us. Why are you not going out again with us? We used to go to discos or bars or I don't know. And now you don't do that. And that gives you an opportunity to explain what God has done in your life. God has showed me a better way. And in some ways, as we live the Christian life, there are different things that God keeps showing you throughout the Christian life. And he will be calling you, turn to me, and I will turn to you. And it's not that he's not against you, but in some ways, that's why I wanted to use the word improve or increase his blessings towards you. So, repentance is a God-given power. God gives you that power to overcome the mastery and the slavery of a sinful behavior. Jesus Christ said, the one who does sin or commits sin is a slave to sin. And the only way you can escape a master is if someone stronger than that master can overpower him. Just like when they were when Jesus Christ was explaining why he had the power to cast demons out, it's because he was stronger than the chief of the demons, than Beelzebub. And he says, if they were casting out demons by Beelzebub, you're basically splitting a kingdom. The demon wants to be here, and the chief of the demon doesn't want them to be here, and you're splitting, and any kingdom divided against itself will not stand. But when a stronger man comes over, then you know that he said the kingdom of God is among you. And he was saying basically he was the strong man that had power over the devil and power over sin. So when he's calling you to change, it's because he's giving you that power and that ability to trust him, and he will, and the willingness to do it. So, and God will change. Let's go to the next point. So in the next point, we get to the specifics. Probably it's not as bright. I should bring down. What? Yes. What are the specifics? What do we need to change? And that's what the question of the people. Verse 7. But you said, in what shall we return? In what should we repent? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. The word man there is the word Adam. And Adam, there are different words in Hebrew. There is a word for male, Ish, or Zakar, which actually emphasizes the... Ish is more like human, and Zakar is male. And then Ish also can be husband. But there is Enosh, the second son of Adam. Enosh, that means man in his weakness. But Adam is man, is whom God created. Man, the crown of God's creation. And even man at his best. And Adam refers to both. I didn't put that verse there, but when you look in Genesis 5, 1 and 2, God created Adam. And he created them both, man and woman, and he called them, and he called their name Adam. Of course, I think the ESV changed it to humanity or something like that. But the Hebrew word is the word Adam. Basically, Adam is whom God made. Adam as the image of God, the crown of God's creation. And the word Rab there, most likely the word Rab, it only appears there and in Proverbs. It's probably... the word Rav, it could be maybe some people have suggested outwit or other words, but most likely it's the word Rav. The verse in Proverbs says, the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder. In this case, will be plunder. So the question here is, can a man get away taking things from God? Plundering God, robbing God, defrauding God. And the question is, no, of course not. He's God. They are humans. They are created. And God says, yet you, my people, have robbed me. And you said, in what shall we... verse still 8. But you say, in what have we robbed you? And the answer is in tithes and offerings. So, what is the tithe? maybe I'll use a few verses. The tithe was the 10% of your increase. The tithe was given... before the law, it was practiced before the law, when Abraham went and took his friend and all his servants, 300 altogether, and attacked four the kings of Orient. It was we four kings of Orient are, so there were four kings, and defeated them, and they recovered Lot and his family and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they recovered a lot of the things because those four kings had defeated other five kings from the south of Canaan. Out of what, basically, once Abraham won, everything belonged to him. All the people, all the belongings, everything was now Abraham. Yet Abraham gave, the king of Sodom came to Abraham and said, just give me back the people, you can keep everything else. And Abraham said, no, I won't take anything from you, even though it belongs to me. I don't want anyone to say that you, the king of Sodom, made Abraham rich. So I won't even take a shoelace. You can keep everything, not even a strap for a shoe. Just the people that went with me, let them take their part. And you can keep back your people and everything else. But before doing that, he gave a tithe. 10% of that. He gave to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and the only time the priest of the Most High God. So we have here an example of tithe before the law. So when you think about how much to give, 10% is a good amount, at least a good guidance. But basically the New Testament, and we'll talk maybe a little bit more about it. But God does not, we're not under the law. So we're not required to give the tithe. But I'll talk more about it. But basically the tithe, God chose of the 12 tribes, God chose one tribe to be His people that was going to work for them, and they were the Levites. And out of that family, there was one family, I mean out of the tribe, there was one family, which was the priestly family, which was Aaron's family, the priest. The tithe went to the Levites, not to the priest directly. They would bring the tithe, but it went to everybody who worked in the temple, including the Levites could sing, the Levites could help with the sacrifices, the Levites would move the tabernacle, the Levites helped the priest in everything they needed to do. So the tithe went to them. And an example of what happened here is that, which this is about the time of Malachi, Nehemiah came and got the people in order, and he got a group of Levites. He found all the Levites. He put them to work in the temple, the small temple they had just rebuilt. And then he went away to, because he still worked for the king. He was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, the emperor of Persia. But when he came back, the Levites were not working in the temple anymore. And I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. Each one of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to the field because they needed to provide for themselves since the people were not bringing the tithes. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of the Lord God forsaken? Basically, the house of God was abandoned. One of the rooms that was going to be to storage the tithe, because people would bring the tithe to the temple, and then they would put all the produce in one of the rooms. They had cleared one of the rooms and given it to the son of the high priest who had married one of their enemies, Sambalat's daughter, and he was living inside the temple in one of the rooms. So he got him out, and the house of God was forsaken. And I guess it was a nice place to live. It was already made out of brick, because if not, all the people were on their own, and I guess they were just taking advantage of it. It was abandoned. Basically, they were not working there. So I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and of the oil to the storehouse. And he explains how that worked out. But Malachi is speaking at this time. So the tithe went to the Levites. But the tithe was not everything that the Israelites had to do. When you seek the place where the Lord, your God, chooses, out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, which this is written by Moses. So he didn't know where it was going to be. It was Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was not conquered until 400 years later. But he knew God was going to choose only one town to put His name upon. There you will take your burnt offerings. So those were your sin offerings. And your sacrifices, they were just like your peace offerings. Your tithes, your heave offerings of your hands. There were some offerings that the priest would lift before God as the heave offerings. And then there are the wave offerings, the ones that they were wave back and forth. And then there were your vowed offerings, when you made a vow and God came through, or the time of that vow went over, you had to bring offerings, and your free will offerings. In addition, the firstborn of each animal belonged to God and had to be either sacrificed or redeemed. So if it was a donkey, you would not sacrifice a donkey. You would redeem it either with money or with a sheep. But if it was the firstborn of a sheep, that's not counted as part of your tithe. The first fruits that you would bring during Pentecost, that's not part of your tithe. The fruits at the end on the harvest during the Feast of Booths, the people had to come before God to the temple 3 times a year, and no one would come empty-handed. That none of those was tithe, none of the sacrifices. Now, as you came, you would bring your tithe in addition to that, but the firstborn, the first fruits, the harvest, was a separate offering, plus any other offering that you wanted to bring during the year. And that offering went to the priest, like, for example, a sin offering or a whole burnt offering, that just the whole thing burned. It's a whole burnt offering. While another kind of offering, like a peace offering, and out of a thanksgiving offering, out of how God has prospered you, part of it would be burnt, but the other part, the priest would eat it. But in addition to that, you would bring your tithe, and that would be for the Levites, which would be a huge group of people, and some of the Levites would be even living in your own town. So there was a second tithe, some people think, or some people think that maybe you took your tithe twice a year, and then the 1 year you kept it, they see it as the same, but every third year, you will bring the tithe of your produce that year and store it not in Jerusalem, but within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the foreigner, because they don't have rights or they don't own land among you, and the fatherless, and the widow, those who are within your gate may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. But in addition to that, when you glean your field, you will then glean all the corners. You will leave some for the poor and for the widow, for the foreigner, for the stranger, and also for the Levite. So in some ways, God wanted his people to give. God, we're supposed to be like God, and God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave. Not only he gives us a place to live and provides for all our needs, but he gave his only begotten Son that we might have everlasting life. He gives life, he gives light. So God wants his people to be giving people. So the question is, how then, if we are not under the law and we don't have to bring tithes and there is not a group of Levites that we bring money to, what are our responsibilities in the New Testament of giving? So let me just share with you some of them. There are actually, the New Testament talks a lot about giving. I won't try to exhaust everything that it says, but a few of the things. You have to provide for yourself. Let him who steal no longer, and don't provide by yourself by stealing. So here's something where God is calling you to repent and gives you the power to do it through the Holy Spirit. You were stealing, and you have the habit of stealing. Stop it. Don't steal anymore, but rather let him work. Working with his hands, with what is good, that he might have something to give with him, with his need. But then once he works, then God says, hey, you need to give. You have to provide for your own house, but that also includes your extended family that cannot provide for their own, especially your mother, father. Anyone who doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. So the next point is, you can help your family, but then the next step is believers. Believers need to be helping other believers. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart in peace, God bless you, be warm and be filled, and you don't help, what does that profit for you? Those are just empty words. So Galatians 6, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are Christians, to those who are of the household of faith. Concerning the collections for the saints, this is the special offering that Paul was collecting for the poor people in Jerusalem, and it was for the saints. I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, and you must do also. On the first day, which refers to, it should be a regular thing to do, let each one, that means each person, is not for only the rich believers, or is only for the, it's for everybody, lay something aside, as he may prosper, and then it should be according to what God has prospered you. So that there be no collections when I come. Timothy. Now, were they rich believers? There were not many, but there were some. In the time of Jesus, we have centurions. And one of the centurions, they came to Jesus and said, listen to him, because he built us a synagogue. He went and he bought the land and put the church there, if you want to put it like that. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert by Peter, was a centurion. And his whole household was there. He had servants. He had soldiers working for him. I think he was well off. When I think about Priscilla and Aquila, and they were expelled from Rome, so they left their house in Rome and they went to their house in Corinth. You're not thinking of someone who was very poor. Maybe they sold their house and went over. But I don't think... So there were some wealthy believers. So he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trusting on certain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, let them do good, that they be rich in good works and ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Give, and it will be given to you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For it will, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So God wants us to give. Even when you think that you cannot give, you need to give according to how God has prospered you. This is something I learned from my pastor, that even when you were in financial trouble, the last thing that you wanted to stop doing was giving to God. Whatever percentage it is, even if you're making little and you have all these bill payments, just still give. Don't give because it's a need. Give because God is prospering you. It's because God wants you to be a giver. And yes, we had some hard times during that time. And yes, God provided for all of our needs during that time. So it is true. God wants us to give. It's something to keep in mind. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So give us your purpose. I think this is what we have in the New Testament. We're not required a certain amount, but just think about how much when people were under the law, they were required to give. It's not just the tithe. It was so much more. And basically, God wants us to be kind to the poor. And this is something where I am preaching to myself. I really need to improve in many of these things. But let's keep moving on to the last two points. We are sinners, and our parents are sinners. But if we change, we can be blessed, like give, and it will be given to you. Oh, that was a nice verse. And then, what happens when you disobey? The wages of sin is death. So even in the tithe, God is saying, when you disobey, you're cursed. Now, God did not intend for them to be cursed because he's giving them the opportunity to repent and change and not be cursed. And in some ways, when you look at what God has done for us in salvation, we were cursed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But in this case, robbing God was bringing a curse. Let me show you another scene that was performed about the same time. Well, this was 100 years before. This is with Haggai. Haggai lived 100 years before. And during his time, the temple where... that had been abandoned, that Nehemiah was trying to organize, this is when it was built. And people didn't want to give money for the temple either, because they were poor. They had just been coming from different places. And Haggai was used by God to bring this message. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but when you reap, there was little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So even what you make, you're losing. So, this is the same people that God has told them that he loves them. And he is rebuilding them as a nation. And he has brought them back, and he has given them the temple. So in some ways, yes, God loves us, but there are certain circumstances where he wants us to respond. So God is doing his plan, he's saving people, he's building up his nation, he's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, with our daily circumstances, there are certain things that we need to respond. And in this case, look, if you're having certain troubles in this case, I need your attention. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you will withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So God wanted them to respond. And at that time, the way he did it is with enough provision to eat and to stay alive, but not a superabundance. And he said, I can do more than that. I just need you to respond. Then they laid the first stone, Haggai chapter 2. And he said, consider this. From the time when you put your first stone under the temple, since those days, when one came to a keep of 20, still there wasn't enough. There were 10. And when one came to wine vat of to draw 50 vats, there were only 20. And you stuck with blight and mildew and hail in the labors of your hand, because you didn't turn to me. You kind of started grudgingly. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th of the 9th month, from the date of the foundation of the Lord's temple, and consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? Yet as the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day on, God says, from September 24th, in modern, 9 months, I don't know which month that was, I will bless you. So God has plans to bless, but when we don't obey, curses. So the same thing here. Our purpose shouldn't be just to make material blessings, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God will provide what we need. Again, here's the verse I was talking about. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what God in some ways is doing is what He has done with us with sin. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And I think the curse is very similar to what was happening 100 years before. So verse 10, bring all the tithes to the storehouse, to the rooms that are built in the temple. Bring them all, that there may be food in my house, for the Levites, of course. And try me now, indeed, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord who is present with you, he says, try me now. So God is repeating his instructions. Bring all, not some of the tithes, like when they laid the first stone and they will still didn't want to give. But he said, bring them all. Bring all into the house that there might be food with my house. And I think Nehemiah probably helped them to fulfill this. And try me. Interesting thing. Usually it's not a smart thing to try God. And try or test God is like, is God really God? Let me test him. Let me put a test to see if he's really God. Some people have done it. Some people were cursed by trying God or not trusting in God. One of them was Moses. In fact, the waters of Meribah, the waters of contention, was where God told Moses to speak to the rock. But for some reason, and God knew it, Moses and Aaron did not trust that the rock would just give water if you talk to the rock, so they tap it twice, or they hit it twice, whatever they did. And God called those the waters of contention, the waters where they tested.